Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as Reformed Christians, we hold the Bible in high esteem. And we refer to the Bible as Scripture, and by that we mean that it is written down, and as the Word of God, by which we mean that God spoke His words to us. And those spoken words are written down in Scripture. Now, God spoke to His people, and in doing so, He revealed many things about Himself. And one unique thing He revealed about Himself is the name by which His people should address Him. It is a name that towers far above every other name. And that name is so special that God commanded, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And God spoke these words because He protects and He defends the glory of His name. And with that in mind, I bring you God's word as the church confesses concerning the glory of God's name. This afternoon, we consider three things. First, the meaning of that glorious name. Secondly, the misuse of His glorious name. And finally, the proper use of God's glorious name. Now, all of us have names. You know, our name serves as a means of identification. When you meet someone for the first time, you introduce yourself to that person by giving your name, and that person will do the same for you. And that formality happens every day, and knowing the name of a person is vital in order to establish a line of communication. If that person then were to contact you sometime later, you will recall who is getting in touch. But beyond that, the name of that person does not really tell you anything about the person. It doesn't tell you what he or she is like or what they do. The name does not have any significance other than to serve as a means of identification. The name is seldom a reflection of who the person is. But the situation is quite different with many names you read in the Bible. The first man is called Adam, which means man, so as to distinguish him from the animals. And he called his wife a woman, because she was taken out of man. Now later, he gave her the name Eve, which means living, because she is the mother of all things living. And Hannah named her son Samuel, because the Lord had heard her petition. And Mary was instructed to call her son Jesus, because he would save the people from their sins. To mention one more, the prophet Isaiah announced the coming Messiah as Emmanuel, God with us. And so we could go on for a while by looking at various names in the Old Testament, especially. But I think the point is clear by now. There is a difference between a name as a means of identification and a name that has special meaning. And the point of the third commandment is that we should realize, and God wants us to realize, that His name contains a special meaning. The glorious name of our Lord God has special significance. Actually, God's glory is contained in His name, especially His covenant name, Yahweh. And that name is God's self-revelation to us. He has given us His name. And by doing so, God makes known to us who He is and what He does. And Yahweh is therefore a unique name for God's people. And actually, it's a name that has a very simple meaning. It means He is. But to us as covenant people, it is a glorious and a powerful name. For that simple name Yahweh, He is, tells us lots about God. It tells us that He is God Almighty, who does not depend on us, but we depend on Him. He is the Creator, We are his creatures. And in contrast to any creature and any so-called gods, Yahweh is God who simply is, because he always has been. He is who he is, the eternal and sovereign Lord. There simply is no other like him. And that is the way that God has revealed himself to his special people through Moses. The servant was chosen to lead God's people out of Egypt. And now we know that story quite well, I think. And then we know that how Moses was hesitant. He hesitated when God gave him that assignment. He tried to get out of it for several ways. He had some major reservations. And one of them was, would the people follow him? What could he tell them? Who is the one who is calling the Israelites out of the house of slavery? And notice then what he says. What is his name? And then God answered, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he is the one who has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And now you will understand, I'm sure, my brothers and sisters, that when the Lord God commands his people not to take his name in vain, that he refers especially to that covenantal name. Yahweh is his name. He is. He is the one and only God who does not give his glory to another. And so time and again, we read this beautiful name in the Bible. But I also want to alert you to the fact that Scripture also speaks about the Lord God by merely referring to the name. For instance, the Ark of God is called by the name. And the temple was built for the name of God. And interestingly enough, in Acts 5, verse 41, we read that the first Christians suffered this grace for the name. We also read from Leviticus 24, and there we read that the son of an Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. Now, cursing is opposite from blessing. And to blaspheme means to dishonor and take away the glory and respect for God. And this man dishonored God, whose name stands for all that he is and does. And I will come back to that shortly. But I want to impress upon you that in the biblical sense, to know the Lord, to know the glory of his name, implies that you know who God is. And so if we say we call upon his name, then we're saying we're calling upon God. And if you trust in the name of God, you trust in God himself. And this is expressed so beautifully in Proverbs 18, verse 10. They have this wonderful proverb. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We can run into the name of the Lord. And so we can take refuge in the name, since that is exactly the same as taking refuge in God himself. And that is why God's revealed name has a special meaning. Not only does it show us who God is, but his name also tells us what he does. He is a mighty fortress and refuge for all who seek him and trust in him. Now, up to this point, I have mainly paid attention to God's covenantal name as revealed in the Old Testament. But in order for all of us to grasp the full depth and scope of the name of Yahweh, then you and I, as New Testament people, as the New Testament church, ought to speak about our covenant God in light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who has worked our redemption. For you see, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has revealed as the highest and most noble revelation his glorious deeds of all time. God is our refuge and he is our stronghold in Christ. And in him, God reveals himself as Father to his children. And so our Lord God has sent his Christ as the Emmanuel, God with us. And so I can say it this way. The God whom Moses knew as I am, and whom Moses knew and the Israelites knew as the deliverer of Israel from slavery in Egypt, that is the exact same God who, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, sent his Son to us to free us from slavery to sin. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, then, God the Father has revealed the full glory of and majesty of his name to the church, so that there is now no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so your and my refuge is in Jesus. For the person who knows the Son, the Bible says, also knows the Father. And so we read, for instance, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes these famous words, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Now, I'm going to make a bold statement, but I think it's true. That bold statement is that everyone knows the name Jesus. Do you know anyone that doesn't know the name Jesus? And everyone knows the name Christ. You hear it often misused, but everyone knows that name. Now, God revealed the glory of his name in Christ. And in this revelation, he established his name among mankind. And that's why everybody knows the name of Jesus, and everyone knows the name of Christ. God made that name public. He made his name public that way. And now we can use that name in two ways. We can use it like that of someone you have met, but about whom you know next to nothing. In other words, like an identity tag. Or we can use that name of reverence because we know it to be the name of our great and mighty God. While God allows us to use his name, he does not allow us to take his name in vain. He does not allow the misuse of his glorious name. And that brings us then to the second point of the sermon, the misuse of God's glorious name. Now, misuse or abuse is not the same as incorrect use. At times, we all use certain words and expressions in the wrong way, but we do not do so intentionally. But misuse is always a willful and intentional act to do something wrong while we know better. And in that light, the Catechism mentions cursing and perjury. A perjury is committed when someone speaks falsely under oath. And all of us who know what an oath means will realize the severity of that offense. For if we are called upon to swear an oath in the name of God, then we call upon God as our witness to our promise to speak the truth. And if then we speak falsely under oath, then we misuse, we abuse the name of God. And that is something that none of us here can take lightly. None of us can shrug that off, even though that is done so easily all around us. For using God's name in vain means that we use it for our own purpose and intentionally make his holy and glorious name like a common household word. Just think of the expression that people use all the time. You hear it on shows, you see it on your texts, OMG. Everybody knows what it means, but they use the name of God in vain. And as you all know, words that become common, they lose their special effect. As such, words are empty of the powerful message that they once conveyed. And anyone who curses or commits perjury takes that name of Yahweh in vain. We can also say anyone who misuses the name of the Lord God empties God's name of its power and glory, which is contained in that name. And let me illustrate that to you from Leviticus 24. For there we read about this son of a mixed marriage. His mother was an Israelite, his father an Egyptian. And one day during an argument, a fight with another Israelite, he blasphemed the name and cursed. Now, if you have your Bibles, you see he blasphemed the name, and that name is capitalized and cursed. Now, cursing is the opposite of blessing. I mentioned that already. And to curse is to call on God to send his anger and to send his evil upon someone. But now the question is, in the story here, the narrative, why did this man dishonor and curse God if he was quarreling with somebody else? Was it an outburst of heated and uncontrolled anger or frustration? No, there is quite a bit more to this scenario. For this young man had an Egyptian father. And as a result, he was influenced by the magical practices of the Egyptians. And like all the heathen nations, Egypt and the surrounding nations, they were of the opinion that if you knew the name of a person, you had that person in your power. You had control over him. For to know someone implies an intimate relationship. Well, this son of this mixed marriage knew the name of his opponent's God, and he wanted to make his opponent powerless by blurting out the name of his God. And so in order to make his opponent powerless, he attacked the Israelite's God. And that is why he deliberately blasphemed the name of Yahweh. Literally, it says, he pierced the name. Like when you pop a balloon and nothing is left of it. Well, by blaspheming and cursing, this son of the Israelite woman and Egyptian father tried to pierce, to destroy God. And in that way also his opponent, who had this God as his refuge. So he wanted to deflate God of all the power and majesty that contained in that name of Yahweh. And since that was such a grievous sin in the eyes of the Lord, he had that man put to death, because no sin is greater or more provoking to God than the blaspheming of his name. Blaspheming God's name reduces him to nothing in the eyes of the other people. And therefore, such a terrible sin was punished with death in Israel. Now, today, we do not put people to death for cursing the name of God. Is that because this sin has become less serious, a less serious offense? Well, certainly not in the eyes of God. In literature and in films, God's name is blasphemed under the guise of that this is a work of art and must reflect the reality of the time. Nevertheless, that does not take away the fact that God's name is robbed of its glory. Blasphemy and cursing of God's name is and always remains a terrible sin against God's holy majesty, and all of that will receive divine retribution. And therefore, we must regard blasphemy as the opposite of what we read, for instance, in Romans 10, the famous verses 9 and 10. There we read, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. For you see, why did I quote this? Well, I did because blaspheming and confessing are both a matter of the heart. The one shows hatred towards God, the other shows love towards him. And they are therefore each other's opposites. And therefore also the reward for each are opposites. Confessing that Jesus is Lord brings salvation. Blaspheming the name leads to being cast into outer darkness. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, be careful how you use God's name. Do not use it in vain. And at this point, it will also be good to be reminded that we do not have to be active participants in cursing the name of God in order to blaspheme him. By being silent bystanders, we become partakers of this horrible sin in others. And this warning brings the reality of this commandment, I think, very close to home. For as decent Reformed Christians, we do not normally blaspheme. But how often are we guilty of guilty silence by being silent bystanders? It seems that we all have a certain inhibition in that respect. For whatever reason that may be. For example, you might think, I can't offend my client, or I can't reprimand an older person. So what is your course of action? Do you speak up for the name of God, who is your Father in Jesus Christ? Now let me relate how more than 50 years ago, I witnessed an older person defend the name of the Lord. I was working in a warehouse. Deliveries were made. And the person who made the delivery cursed the name of God. And that older gentleman said to that man, you are misusing the name of my Father. And that man did not understand what he said. He said, well, you are swearing, you're taking God's name in vain, and God is my Father in Jesus Christ, and you are taking the name of my Father in vain. For you see, that was a wonderful but pertinent way of putting to that other person how that affects us as Christians. When they take God's name in vain, then think about it, God is our Father in Christ, and so the name of our Father is misused. So with God, there is no room for excuse for guilty silence. For that is tantamount to denying God the Father. And let us keep in mind Jesus' words in Matthew 10. Whoever disowns me before men, I also will disown before my Father who is in heaven. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, let us be on the alert that we do not silently condone or approve of others using God's name in vain, or worse, that by our actions, others blaspheme the holy name of our Father on our account. And that brings us then to the final point of the sermon, the proper use of God's glorious name. Now, a few moments ago, I explained that when we take God's name in vain, we dishonor God and all that his name stands for. We rob God of the glory and respect that is due to him for sending us redemption, salvation in Christ, the only name under heaven given to us whereby we are saved. And as brothers and sisters in and of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our Lord and Savior came to fulfill God's law. Yes, he also bore our sins against the third commandment when he was put to death for us. Also, your and my sin against the third commandment were laid upon him as he was accused of blaspheming God's name, even though he always honored the glorious name of his Father. But we should know by now that our redemption in Christ brings renewal of life by his life-giving Spirit. And that Spirit renews us to be image bearers of Christ. And with his perfect obedience as our example, he teaches us to have the right attitude towards the name of the Lord God and how to properly use his name, for instance, by calling upon God's name in truth and in prayer. And so the question is, does prayer still have a prominent place in your life? Is it the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us? For prayer is calling upon the name of our Lord God. And God loves nothing better than the glory of his name. For nothing outshines and surpasses his name because it shows who God is and what he does. Not only is his name a stronghold for all who flee to him, his name is also the gateway through which we get access to him for all our needs, for what we need to have in life. In prayer, we can always draw near to him, and he will listen. And so you may seek him in your prayers for your needs and that of your family, for the needs of the church, for the needs of the nation and the world. But above all, seek him in your prayer to give him your praise. Yes, also your praise and adoration. That's how the Catechism question answer ends, that he may be praised by us. In prayer, we need to acknowledge God for who he is. And we do that by glorifying his name with adoration. And if prayer is to be the most important part of thankfulness, well, then there has to be a heartfelt praise for all that God has done. Our prayers must reflect that we have understood the positive element of the third commandment. The positive element of the third commandment. How can that be? Do not? What is it? Is the positive? Well, the command, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, has a flip side. It has a counterpart in the Lord's Prayer where the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, hallowed be your name. And to hallow God's name is to properly use his name. For it means, grant that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, our words, our actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of me, but always honored and praised. And so my brothers and sisters, work hard toward that goal. And do it with diligence. Do not misuse the name of God. Rather, let his name be your joy and your delight. Consider and make it a cause worthy of defending because he has given his name and thereby he has given you and me, he has given us as his children a refuge in Jesus Christ himself. Himself in Jesus Christ, with whom you are safe until the day of perfection. Now, kids often say, you know what? Well, you know what, my brothers and sisters, the God who does not give his glory to anyone else wants to be your God. And he has given us access to his name for us to use
to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has shown to us in his Son. And for that he receives and ought to receive all our thanks and praise. Amen.